It's great to be here with you guys tonight, Marius. I was quite nervous about coming up and presenting for you guys tonight. If you guys realize that, come before the Marius, you guys are the top dogs. Seriously. I was like telling the campus minister, I'm so nervous because I know you guys. And I don't know everybody in the room here tonight. So my name is Chris Boyer, and I'm 33 years old. I was raised in South Orange County. I'm here leading the college ministry in our church, if you guys are unfamiliar with that. And I love the college ministry. I get to meet with guys, and I was talking to this one guy who I was, you know, helping out and mentoring this guy in our church. And I'm like, okay, so what I need you to do is relax. Try to clear your mind and think about things that don't amp you out. He's like, but I get amped out when I think about anything. I'm always amped. And I'm like, yes, that's why I love college ministry, because they're just amped. And I'm great. Hopefully we can bring some energy to you guys tonight, because what we call our midweek, you guys call this class midweek, right? Well, what we call our midweek is we call it boost, because we want a boost. And that's why we come here. And I hope that this can be the most relevant, engaging, and helpful class. I hope this is the best thing and the best part of your day today. Because I know a lot of you guys went to work today, and you worked a hard job today, or you're out on the golf course, some of you guys, or I don't know what you guys are doing. Maybe the students, you guys were in class today, and then you had your sport in the afternoon. But I hope you guys could come in here and be like, dude, this is the most helpful thing that I could possibly be at on Wednesday night. And I look forward to being here. As hard as it was for me to get here with my kids, get them there, and get through the door on time, I'm here now, and I hope I can engage you guys, and I can present helpful, relevant information that's going to help you with your life. And that helpful thing that I'm going to do is help you fulfill God's plan. God's plan is that He can move His message. That's how people get saved. That's what God wants, right? God wants people to get saved. And what we want to do here tonight is we want to equip you to help people get saved. That's why we have this Core 4 Bible study series, is because we want to give you guys another tool set that you can use to help you to help people get saved. You know, in the campus ministry, in Lighthouse Campus, we have a WIN statement. Our WIN is transforming lives of college students by the teachings, principles, and example of Jesus Christ. That's what we say. We say it over and over again. We say it in different ways, that our goal, what we're trying to accomplish, is to change people's lives. Are you here to change people's lives tonight? I hope that's what you guys want to do with your life, is change people's lives. Because you might be really good at making money. Some of you in here, I'm sure, are. Some of you are very skilled in what you do, and you have something that you're passionate about. But there's nothing better than helping people change their life. All right? So I hope that you guys are inspired and encouraged, and you understand that this Bible study series is not the last series of any series that there will be developed in the future. Because you know what? This is just a tool for you to use. You know, and if you feel like, you know, some of us in here tonight aren't Christians. Some of us in here tonight have been Christians for 35 years. Okay, so we have a broad spectrum here in the audience tonight. And if you're used to doing a certain way, helping people to get saved, and it works, keep doing it. Keep doing it. If you're helping people get saved, keep helping people get saved. Okay? But if you're in here tonight, you've been a Christian 35 years, and you're like, you know what? Have I been effective in the last year in helping people get saved? And maybe you haven't. Maybe the study's for you. You know, there's not one study that's going to fit everyone and help everyone. But you know what? What we had in mind when I was planning helping out with this study and designing it, we designed it with the thought of an 18-year-old male that had been a Christian for a month. If he led this study, could he use it? Could he use this study? So there's a lot of information that's omitted and things that you think are very relevant for these scriptures, because, you know, three of the scriptures that will be presented tonight will be three scriptures that we pulled from discipleship. Who here knows how to lead the discipleship study? All right. Really? No, seriously. Who here knows how to lead the discipleship study? Okay. All right. There we go. Okay. So we have people here that do know how to lead that study, and there's things that you will still use. If you're leading this study and you want to use every point and every illustration that you use, do it if it works. If it works, do it. But the thing that we want to see is more people get saved. Do you guys want to see more people get saved? Okay, so let's sift out what works and keep using the things that did work. For those of you here tonight who are not yet Christians, I encourage you guys to engage in this study, because this is for you. It seriously is for you. It's actually designed for you. Like, we're using this, and we want to help you to get saved. Okay, so the purpose of this study is designed to help you to have a better understanding about being a follower of Jesus and the importance of relationships. Okay, so if I jumped into this study with someone, I've already done a few studies with them, most likely. Now, you, again, there's not a set formula. you might want to use this set of scriptures earlier in your Bible study series that you're doing with someone. Maybe you do. But the way that we've laid it out, this is the fourth study. So I've already done, and I've done this personally. I've used this Bible study series now for a number of people. I've seen one man get baptized. He's gone through four of these, and then we baptized him. His name was Jonathan. I don't know if you guys got to see his baptism. Super encouraging, and he is ready. He's doing it. He's living it. It's awesome. So I've done it with three other men. I've also finished this. And so I've gone through this a number of times. And so if you get to this fourth study, the idea is you're helping someone to make the commitment. Okay? They've already decided at this point that they're in darkness. Okay? If you follow the core four, if you've done one, you're talking about biblical authority, reading the Bible on a daily basis. Two, Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ needs to be our motivation. Three, we get to salvation. That's what is sin? What separates us from God? How do we get rid of it in our lives? Meaning, how do we get forgiven? And that is to repent and be baptized. Okay? Now, if this person has come to the conclusion, I am clearly in the darkness, I'm separated from God, I want to be in a right relationship with Him. Listen, the purpose of this study is to help you understand better what it means to follow Jesus and your role in your relationships that you're going to have in the church, okay? I want you to understand those things. So that's where someone's at when I'm beginning to study the Bible with them. Anytime I start a Bible study, if I sit down, knock, knock, hey, how's it going? Okay, the purpose of the study. No, you get in a conversation, you start to go back and forth, you bust out the study, let's get in the study, let's say a prayer, okay? I read the purpose statement, and I go over what it is we've already talked about. I find out, did you understand those first couple studies? Where are you at with those first couple studies? So this is my, as a leader of leading this lesson, my encouragement to you, whenever you start a study, recap what you've already covered. Recap what you've already covered. Okay, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. In God's Word translation, I'll go ahead and read that for you guys. And I'm going to omit reading all these scriptures tonight because there's a lot of scriptures in the study, and I'm going to try to stay within my time frame. I want to keep this relevant and engaging for you guys because I know you guys are wanting to get out of here on a certain time. So I'm going to omit reading every single scripture. But we'll start off here. When Jesus came near, He spoke to them. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm always with you until the end of time." Okay, so, guy who I'm studying the Bible with. Okay, this is at the end of the book of Matthew, and I know you're not super familiar with the Bible, but we've done three studies already, and I know you're reading it on a daily basis. So my question for you would be, you're reading this, what time frame in Jesus' life does this particular narrative happen? When does this happen in Jesus' life? And then he says, "I don't know." And then I'm like, "Well, it's at the end of the book of Matthew." He's like, "At the end?" And you're like, "Yeah, that's right, it's at the end." Okay, and then you're like going back and forth like that. And then you're like, "Okay, so this is at the end of Jesus' life. He died, he raised again, he walked around for 40 days, and then he says to his bros, he goes, "Hey, bros, meet me over there. We're going to talk for a minute." He's like, "Here's the last thing I'm going to tell you. I have all authority, and I'm leaving you now, but I want you to go do something. I want you to go make disciples. Baptize them and teach them. And this is the promise that I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age." So what he says to them is he wants all men to become disciples. A good question to ask the person you're studying by with is, what does Jesus want all men to become? And the answer is disciples. So you guys see, does everyone have a handout? No? Okay, can you raise your hand if you don't have a handout? We have some handouts that are flying around. That's a lot of people that don't have handouts. Okay, do we have any more handouts in the room? Copier broken. Oh, they're getting more completed. There are more being completed. I apologize for those of you. If you guys can share, that'd be great. If you don't have anybody, you're going to get a handout with this. And by the way, on the handouts, let me tell you, point on the handouts. When I study the Bible with someone, I prefer not to come across as a wizard. Okay? I am not a wizard. I don't have all the answers. You know what? Here's a piece of paper with some stuff on it, and we're going to read it together. Here, you have one, I have one, let's go through this together. You know, let's go through this, and here's what it says, what do you think about that? You know, and you guys don't need to come across as knowing all the answers. When someone asks a genuinely good question and you don't know the answer, validate the question and say, "I don't know the answer to that, or that's outside the scope of the study, or I do know the answer to that, in short, here's what it is, but let's stick to the study." Okay, so I always believe in sincerely validating people's questions and not trying to come across as you know it all. Because people don't want someone who knows it all. They want someone that they can relate to. So when you're in a Bible study, I like to print this out and I give it to them. Okay? So I'm sure that we're going to provide you with a printout of this. You can make photocopies of it, scan it, but we can also provide this for you in electronic format. If you have iPhones or iPads, we can provide for you these presentations, okay? There's actually, Peter tells me that some of our programmers that are in the fellowship here are actually going to be developing an app that will have the four studies on it. So that, those are some resources you can use, and you guys don't need to come across as a person who has all the answers, but that you together are going to try to come to some conclusions. Does that make sense? What does all Jesus want all men to become, guys? Disciples. Okay, so people in here, over here, the teens, Jesus wants all men to be disciples. What's a disciple? A follower of Christ. Okay, you know, Jacob's a disciple already. He's been around the church for a long time. You know, a lot of these kids, you guys have been around the church for a while. But you know, with people who haven't been around the church for a while, that might be a very foreign term. Okay, so terminology, when you guys are leading Bible studies, do not use terminology that you have not introduced. And whenever you introduce a new concept or new terminology, say, I'm going to introduce to you this word, and maybe the word is disciple, or maybe it's self-denial, or it's repentance. Whenever you're introducing a term, don't assume prior knowledge. You know, and so you say, what does Jesus want all men to become? Disciple. Okay, let's move right along. Well, we see Jesus, that's what he genuinely wants everyone to become. What does it mean to be a disciple? And so I bring up the concept is, like, do people normally call themselves disciples today? It's like, no, they don't. What do they call themselves? Christians. Okay. Well, in the Bible, do you see the word Christian? Are you familiar with the word Christian being used a lot? And they're like, not really, you know, and then you're like, well, you don't have to share this, you guys. You know, this is a little bit extra, but listen, you know, the word Christian is not used too much. The word that's used is disciple. And in the book of Acts, chapter 11, in verse 26, what it says is that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So there was a group of disciples, and there was a nickname given to them. And for those of you who I'm narrating this right now, and you're thinking about how you're going to lead that study, I narrate it just like that. I don't go to the scripture. I just say, in Acts 11, 26, this is what it says. And I don't feel like you need to go through the whole Acts 11, 19 through 26 just to say that disciples were called Christians. So I tell them that. I'm like, and then I ask, do you have any nicknames? Okay, who's a teen in here who plays sports? Who plays sports here? You got some guys who play sports? Okay. Hey, guy over here. Joe, right? What's your nickname? Your nickname's Joe. Joe? Joseph's name is Joe. My nickname's Joe. I need a better nickname. What's your nickname over there? Either one of you guys.
Isaiah.
What?
Isaiah.
Oh, Isaiah, you have a nickname? No? No nicknames? John, right? What is it?
Big John Salon.
Big John Salon. Big John Salon. All right. I don't understand that. Okay, so Big John Salon, are you a different person when I call you Big John Salon? Do you like change into a superstar? You know what I mean? A rock star? You're already a rock star. I know. But does it change who you are? Does it change your performance results? Does it change your practices and your work ethic and your sport? No, it doesn't. But that's within your sport that they call you that, right? Big John Salon. All right, wrestling. He's a pro wrestler over here. Not like the WWF kind, like the All-State CIF kind. Alright, so it doesn't change who you are when we call him Big John Salon, but it doesn't change his convictions, it doesn't change his practices. So these disciples, they had certain beliefs and practices, but when you call them Christian, that doesn't change who they are. It's a nickname given. So a disciple is the same thing as Christian. There's no difference. Are you familiar with mathematics? What teens here are good at math? Who's going to math? You're going to math here? Are you familiar with the equal sign? You're familiar with that, right? Okay, so on one part of the equal sign, that is equivalent or has the same weight as the other side, right? Okay, so a disciple plus commitment is... Oh, I'm sorry. A Christian plus commitment is equal disciple. Is that correct? But then it would be Christian... is actually equal to disciple. It's not plus commitment. I'm sorry if I confused you in any way. Yeah, it's the same. It's the same on both sides. But I always talk about the equal sign means both parts are equal. Both parts have the same weight. It's not like I'm just a Christian and I'm just saved. I'm not really following Jesus. Okay, so the word disciple means follower. It means apprentice. It means a blacksmith's apprentice. It means a good student. There was disciples of Aristotle. There's disciples of the Jews. The word disciple is common. It's not just referring to Jesus in a religious sense. So we need to be disciples of Jesus. And a disciple of Jesus are those who are saved, because that's what Jesus wants men to become. Do you want to follow Jesus? Okay, do I got some teens in here that are ready to follow Jesus? You ready to follow Jesus? Are you baptized yet? Did you get baptized ready? You did? All right, nice. Well, it's great to have you here, man. All right. Sorry, it's a little awkward leading this Bible study with, like, random people in the audience. Or I'm just awkward in general. Okay. Moving right along. Moving right along. Oh, he's going to study? Test study? Oh, I want to hear the teens, though. I like the teens. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? This is an open-ended question in the Bible study that if you've done three studies with the person already, they're going to have a lot of ideas of what it means to be a disciple. So this could be a long answer that people give. And in my experience so far with that question, people give long answers. A good idea for me now to use in this study would say, hey, question is, what does it mean to be a disciple? Look at the next bullet point to help you really find the answer, because it's right there on the sheet. Okay, a true follower of Jesus, someone who has been baptized, makes disciples, and obeys his teachings. That's all right there in that scripture. It's pointing us back into Matthew 28. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Okay, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. And he said to them all, if any person will come after me. Jesus says to a group of people, okay, he says, if anyone, who's anyone? Anyone. Anyone is anyone. Okay, anyone is anyone. If anyone comes to me, what does comes to me mean? Come after me? If any person wills to come after me, what does that mean? To be a follower of him, to seek salvation through Jesus Christ. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a Christian, Jesus gives some conditional statements here. He says something that's like, if you want to go through the door, you need to use the key. So, there's some things Jesus is going to tell us. It's super important. Everything Jesus says is important, yes. But listen, he says, if you want to come after, if you want to be saved, you need to understand this. He says, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interests. Refuse and give up himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living and, if need be, in dying also. This is a powerful scripture, you guys. You know, if you, like, in my whole Christian walk, in my whole experiences with God before I chose to study the Bible, this kind of commitment level never really occurred to me. That Jesus wanted super serious followers. People that said, you know what, I'm ready to put your will first, God, even to the point of dying, if need be. That's what Jesus was talking about, because he says deny himself. And because you and I have already done three studies, in that third study, when we were talking through the cross, do you remember the opening narrative that we talked through? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was praying, and he prayed three times the same prayer about that, you know, if there's any other way, let's do that, but, you know, at the end of the day, let your will be done. Remember that, right? And then he's like, oh yeah, I remember all that. Remember how I said I'm introducing this new concept about self-denial? And he says, oh yeah, self-denial, you introduced that concept, I totally remember that. The idea, so I was just giving you all the very fast background of when I'm doing the cross study, I introduce in that narrative, I say, I want to give you a new concept here. It's similar to self-discipline, because you play sports, because you're an athlete, right? So self-discipline for an athlete means that if you are sick, you go to practice. If you're not feeling well, you still need to perform. If you do what you need to do to meet your commitment that you made to the team. That's called self-discipline. We use that in athletics, and that's very common. We understand that. But listen, here's a new level. I'm gonna bring something else in. It's called self-denial. It's similar to that, but instead of the team's goals, what we're talking about is God's interests. We're talking about God's will. We're talking about what does God want for your life, okay? Now, we need to put what God wants for our life above what we want for our life. We need to hold what God wants for our life as more important than what we want for our life. So Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And what he means by that is you need to put God's will first, even to the point of going to the cross. Going to the cross like Jesus. Jesus was crucified. This was a means of execution. Jesus, when he said this, he hadn't died on the cross yet. This was not a religious, like, icon at that time when he said it. When Jesus leveraged this reference point, Jesus was leveraging a means of execution used by the Romans, and before them, the Assyrians, impaling, you know? And this is, like, crazy. This would be like me leveraging a reference point for you. Like, you need to be ready to put God's will first, even to the point of going to the electric chair or some other means of execution. That's crazy. That's like super high level commitment. And that's what Jesus wants for his followers. He wants them ready to put God's will first, even to the point of death or pain. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that right now? Is being saved important enough to you that you want to put God's will first to that level? That's intense. So, right here, you guys, I'm in the second scripture, and this is super intense. Following Jesus is a big commitment. You need to imitate Jesus, if need be, in dying also. For whoever would preserve his life and save it will lose and destroy it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will preserve and save it from penalty of eternal death. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet ruins, forfeits, or loses himself? Because whoever is ashamed of me and my teachings, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes. Okay? So, in that passage it says that, what's it worth to gain the whole world? What if you had all the money, and all the popularity, and all the success, and all the attention of all the girls, but you lose or forfeit eternity with God? How would you feel about that? Do you want eternity with God, or do you want temporary gratification during this life? I think people know the answer to that one. You know what I mean? And if I've gotten this far in the Bible study, they're like, I want to be with God. Okay, then you know what that means? We need to surrender our will, and we need to put God's will first. And then he says, if anyone's ashamed of me and my words, I would bring this back to, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, go make disciples, right? Jesus intended for disciples to make disciples. We can't be ashamed. I'm sorry, I omitted sharing with you guys, that when I go through that first scripture, I always tell people that when you become a disciple, your job is to make disciples. That's what you do. Because this is the conduit which God's message moves through. This is the vehicle that God transports his message. He uses me to help other people to become Christians. And he's going to use you. But if you're ashamed of him, like the scripture says, whoever is ashamed of me and my teaching, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes. Do you want God to be ashamed of you? No, so you need to be a disciple who makes disciples. That's our job as Christians. It's not just so we can be saved, it's so we can help other people to get saved also. Luke 9:23-26, this is what we were just reading, but here's the points on it. It says, self-denial and carrying your cross daily means putting God's will above your own, even to the point of pain or death. What do you value more, your life now or eternity with God? What's more important to you? Hopefully, you guys here, teens that haven't yet chosen to follow Christ, I hope that those of you who haven't yet gotten baptized, that you guys will make the decision that it's more important to lay down your life here and choose to follow God during this life. Do what you can so you can be with him forever. That's my hope for every one of you guys here. Luke 14. Now huge crowds were going along with Jesus, and he turned to them and said, so Jesus got big crowds, that's great. Well, one thing you have to understand is that Jesus was interested in true followers, not in gaining large crowds of popularity. You know what? Jesus did not die the most popular guy. Jesus didn't die the most popular guy. So, this is a plug for the teens. Popularity is not that great, okay? Popularity fades. It's not that important. Stop trying to be so cool. All of you guys, okay? Let's go on. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother in the sense of indifference or relative disregard to them in comparison with his attitude towards God, likewise his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, Jesus gave another conditional statement. He said, turning to large crowds, he turned and said, an if-then statement. If you want to come to me, or if you want to follow me, if you want to seek salvation from me, then this. You need to hate your mom and dad. You need to hate your wife and children. You need to hate even your own life. You need to hate. That's what he said. And so, I say that, study. Now, of course, we're in a complete point of confusion. Okay? And they say, what are we studying here? We've already done 3 studies together. You haven't presented anything super weird. But now you're saying this, and I don't understand. Again, I don't want to be a wizard or anything here. I don't want to be a wizard. Because, you know what? It says hate, that can be confusing. Jesus is all about love and all that. But listen, He says, if we come to him, we have to hate those people, we have to hate ourselves. Now, you remember the last scripture how we talked about how when you put God's will above our own will? Who do we serve? We serve God. Does that mean that we don't love ourselves? Who do we love more, God or ourselves? We gotta love God more. We serve God. We can't serve both, okay? Just a few chapters over, because if you're with someone and they actually have a physical Bible, you're like, okay, this is Luke 14. Just flip over to Luke 16. Sometimes it's on the same page. Sometimes it's on the same page, you don't even have to turn a page. Luke 16, verse 13, the same author, Luke, uses the same word, Greek word for hate, again, in a different context. He references it relative to our relationship with God and money. You can only serve one, and you're going to hate the other. Okay, so Luke 16, 13, I'll read that one if you want to put it in better context, because it's really confusing to them. Listen, here's Luke 16, 13. It says that you can only serve God or money. So that's an additional. I'm adding stuff that's not in there, and I want to make it simple for you guys. So let's keep going here. But that helps us understand you can only serve yourself. You can't serve your mom and dad and God. Now, you need to obey your mom and dad, but when it comes down to the wire, like if they want you to disobey God or disobey the Bible, you're going to say no. And in my relationship with my wife, who do I love more, my wife or God? I need to love God. God's got to be number one in priorities. It says, discipleship involves prioritizing relationships, and Jesus has to be number one. Okay, if you can't do that, you can't be a disciple. Whoever's not persevering, carries own cross, cannot be my disciple. Listen, that whole thing, if you don't want to prioritize Jesus as number one, you can't be a disciple, because he's saying you need to do that even to the point of pain or death, just like that reference point of the means of execution that we talked about last night. Then he goes on, he starts about construction. Who here does construction? Who works on stuff? Who builds stuff? Yeah, crafty. The crafty craft maker, craftsman right over there. I like building stuff. Okay, it says, for which of you wishing to build a farm building does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see whether he has sufficient means to finish it. So if you're going to build this farm building in an agrarian community, you know what? Everyone's going to know what you're doing, because everything's like one story. Okay, you want to build something and it goes upward. You want to build something, it's going to be multi-level. Everyone knows what you're getting into. If you're going to start a project, you better have a budget and then distribute your budget wisely. Okay, you're like, I'm going to have this huge house. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to lay down a 4,000 square foot slab of cement. It's going to be amazing. And then you buy all the lumber and you're putting it up. And then you're like, dude, I'm going to spend a bunch of money on furniture. You like going by the furniture, you're like furnishing the slab of concrete. Okay? And then you have no roof and you ran out of money. You're a fool. You did not build wisely. And everything you did is basically getting ruined other than the concrete. That's not the only thing that you're going to have after this, is a 4,000 square foot piece of concrete. Okay? Because you just wasted all your money on that. So listen, you need to project your budget to see if you have enough money. You need to plan ahead if you're going to build something. Otherwise, why not? It says, otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and he is unable to complete the building, all who see it begin to mock and jeer at him, saying, this man began to build and was not able or worth enough to finish. Yeah. Everyone walks by and is like, dude, this guy couldn't finish. He couldn't make it happen. You know, this guy started to do that. What a fool. He's an idiot. Okay, that guy bought that stuff off me. Okay? Then it says, to follow Jesus is a serious decision that needs to be evaluated. Counting the cost. So you're like, we're talking about following Jesus, and he talks about building a farm building or a tower. What is he talking about? Why would Jesus start talking about that in relationship to following him? What does that have to do with it? And usually people can come to the conclusion, but they might put some things out there and go, yeah, I don't know. And you're like, well, listen, if you want to follow Jesus, you need to understand what it means to follow Jesus. I'm not just going to say, hey, you're saved, dude, and you don't have any clue what it means, what you have to lay down, what you have to sacrifice, what you need to do in order to follow Jesus, or what the implications of that are. That's just not right. And that's just, like, not logical. Okay? You need to understand what it means to be a Christian before you choose to go all in. It's an adult decision. This is a very important passage when it comes to people who think they were saved when they were, like, 4 years old. Okay, if you study the Bible with someone, usually that kind of stuff is going to be worked out. If you did this in order, the way that we're designing it to go, like that conversation about when you got saved, that already happened in the last study during salvation. And I've had to like draw a timeline. Okay, so show me. This is when you're born. This is today. When were you saved? Right here. When did you start to believe in Jesus? Oh, before that. Good. Okay. Before that. Okay, now, when did you start to repent of sin? And it's like, much later. That's interesting, because repentance is definitely necessary for salvation, so why is it that you started repenting of sin like 10 years later? You know, and so you can use like that kind of reference point, but this is good if that person still believes, or if you're using this earlier in your study, then it's a good idea that you utilize this, because it's an adult decision. Kids aren't just born with faith. Okay? And then it says, what king going out to engage in conflict with another king will not first sit down? Okay, so we're talking about kings now. Because men, we can talk about kings and warfare and stuff like that. You know, I don't know if you guys are with me on that. You know, it's just like common. You know, it just comes up. You know, you're just talking about kings and warfare and stuff like that. You know, it's good. So, a king is going out to engage conflict with another king. Will he not first sit down and consider and take counsel whether he's able with 10,000 men to meet the one who comes against him with 20,000. Okay, so this is an inspiring passage of scripture, because we get to visualize and think about a king with a kingdom, and Braveheart, and Robin Hood, and Maximus, and they all fighting. Okay, so listen, you guys, you are a king, and you have 10,000 men, and there's another king coming against you with 20,000. What are you going to do? Any suggestion? Okay, you're a king with 10,000 men, and you're going against one with 20,000. What are you going to do? You're going to retreat, okay? But it's your kingdom, dude. It's like your family's there, like your crops, everything. Your whole kingdom? You're going to die? What are you going to do, Joe? Yeah, sorry, it's John. Okay, you have to have every one of you guys kill two people. He's going to try to strategize to go 2-for-1. You're going to take him down. Okay. Who's with him? Who wants to be in his kingdom?
No.
Going big. What are you guys going to do? You're a king with 10,000 men. You're going against one with 20,000. What are you going to do? You're going to go full on. Really? Wow. You guys are teams. You guys are teams. That's a tough thing to say about with teams. Okay? Listen, if you know you're outnumbered 2-to-1, chances are you're going to get dominated. Unless you have some tactical or strategical advantage or some warfare or weaponry that's superior, you're going to lose. It's 2-to-1. Okay? So you're going to lose, and that's the thing that you need to recognize is, who is this other king? Who are we talking about? This is just a spiritual reference point. Who are we talking about? The 10,000 king is you. Who's the 20,000 king? That's God. We're talking about God. Are you going to be able to beat God? Yeah, that's why they gave a 2-to-1, you know, thing, but some of you guys, you know, you might think you're going to win anyway. But listen, let's just say it was worse odds. Let's say they gave it a lot worse odds. It was like 5-to-1, okay? And then you're like, well, maybe 5-to-1, that sounds tough. Everyone's got to kill 5 people. You're like, that's tough. Okay, so 5-to-1, John finally decides, like, you know what? I am going to surrender, because 5-to-1 is a lot. Okay, so you decide you're going to surrender. Then what are you going to do? You decide to surrender. John, what are you going to do? You ask what he wants, right? You ask for his terms of peace. That's precisely what the scripture says, right? He first considers, can I beat him? When he realizes he can't beat him, then he goes out to meet, and if he cannot do so, when the other king is still a great way off, he sends an envoy and asks for terms of peace. Okay, so the king that's going to lose, he sends a delegation to ask, say, hey, what do you want me to do? What are your terms for my surrender? Okay? Now let's just say I'm surrendered to you, and you're the king with 50,000, because 20,000 wasn't good enough. Okay? So you're the king with 50,000. And I come up to you and I'm like, I want to surrender, but I don't want to pay any taxes or give you any horses. And when you're here, can you like actually pass around? Because, you know, we've been growing this field a long time, and, you know, there's food there, and I don't want to really share my food with you. So I'm not going to pay you taxes. I'm going to still be friends and trade with your enemies. And I'm really not going to give much to you, but I totally surrender. What are you going to say to me? You're going to be like, it's on, dude, right? You're the king of 50,000, you're like, it's on. Get ready, because I'm coming to your front door. Okay? That's what you're going to be like if you're the king of 50,000, and someone says they surrender, but they really don't lay it all down. They start to draw out things and say, I'm not really surrendering to him. Listen, he says, when you surrender, this is what you need to do. Any of you who does not forsake, renounce, and surrender claim to, or give up, say goodbye to all that he has, cannot be my disciple. You can't be a disciple unless you surrender to God. You can't be a disciple unless you surrender to God. You know, you are a powerful king. We are all kings. You know, the people who we influence are the people who are in our kingdom. If you don't surrender to God, the chances of your family getting saved, the chances of your teammates getting saved, the chances of your future family getting saved, they're not going to. You need to surrender to God. You need to get saved, and you need to lead your kingdom to getting saved. So you're a powerful man. I want you to lead your kingdom and make the right choice. You need to lay it down. You can't say, hey, God, I surrender to you, but in the issue of time management, you know, Sunday morning, sometimes the surf is really good. In the issue of finances, God, I totally want to surrender to you, but it's kind of hard, and I really wanted to upgrade and get a new vehicle this year. In the issue of relationships, God, I totally surrender to you, but the issue about women and how to, like, manage my relationships, I just kind of want to do it my way, but I totally surrender to you. But I want to do whatever I want as far as my relationships are concerned. You know, you can't, when you surrender to God, it's got to be total surrender. You got to lay it down and go, God, I'm going to do it your way. So, Jesus wants to be Lord of our lives. And that requires total surrender. Lord of our lives. Okay, so, I've just informed you a little bit. I know we went through a couple studies already. And, you know, you seem very eager to get baptized, to get saved. You realize you're in darkness. You want to get saved. Now I just shared with you a couple of things, what it means to follow Jesus. Legitimately, these are intense things that we got to understand, really, that we got to count the cost if we're ready to do that. So listen, we're going to change directions a little bit, but do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to actually follow Jesus? Are you ready to do that after seeing all that stuff that we just saw right now? Are you ready to do that? Does that inspire you? Okay, you're ready? Okay, if you're ready, since you're ready, I'm going to go on here, and we're going to change directions a little bit, and we're going to talk about community. How long do you guys normally go? You guys finish at 8:45. Okay, I'm going to do my best to finish this last part, but that first part is very, very important, and the next part talks. So, in my Bible study, I say, listen, this first part was about following Jesus. Now, I'm going to change directions a little bit, and I'm going to talk about our relationship with other people, meaning our relationship with other believers, other disciples, other people who are saved. In other words, I'm going to talk to you about right now the community. It's always a good idea for those of you who are presenting a Bible study, slow down in the curves. Slow down when you change directions, okay? So when you change directions, go, okay, this is what we just talked about. Now we're going to go talk about this, and here's why, okay? And you let people know, so it's a good idea. It's a communication to make sure you don't leave anyone behind. You know, you're not changing directions. And like, you know, sometimes I space out from time to time. Any of you guys space out ever? Yeah, we space out during lessons like this one, okay? Listen, so sometimes we space out and we turned off for 5 seconds. And then you're like, I'm back. You know what I mean? I was just gone for the last 10 seconds on a trip somewhere else. And right now I'm back with you. And so during that time frame, you might have gone from one scripture to the next scripture. Now you're talking about community and they're like, what are we talking about again? Why are we here? And so it's a good idea to slow down in the curves. That is why you are no longer foreigners and outsiders, but citizens together with God's people and members of God's family. Let's just go ahead and stop right there. The Bible says that we're a family, that we're members of God's household, that when you're saved, you're a disciple, you're a follower of Jesus, we are members of God's household. And it says, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The Bible says that his church needs to be built on the teachings of the apostles and prophets and Jesus, basically the Bible. Okay, so I'm going to kind of go through this part a little bit faster for the sake of time. And going to the point, it says, the church is the family of God. And it says, the church must be based upon the teachings of the prophets, apostles, and Jesus. This is an important point that you're getting to. Because you just study the Bible with someone, you help them to see their loss. They're willing to put Jesus first. They want to follow Jesus. Now, to them that might be, go and do whatever I want in any church that calls himself believer. You're like, okay, but listen, it says the church must be based upon the teachings of the prophets, apostles, and Jesus. Where'd you go to church your whole life? Oh, I went here or there. Well, listen, did they make you a disciple, or were you still in the dark? Well, I was still in the dark. It's like, so were they teaching what's right, and you just rejected it? Or what? Well, I don't know. I'm not really sure. I think maybe they're not teaching this. Okay, well, listen, I want to tell you something. I listen to Christian authors. I listen to Christian music from people who I don't necessarily think have all of it down. They basically are teaching something different on the basis of salvation than I'm teaching you right now, but I can still learn from them. You know what? I can learn from a lot of people. And you know what? I should be able to learn from other religions things that are true. So if I listen to a Christian author, even if he doesn't have the corner of salvation, and I'm definitely not the only one who has the corner on salvation, but he's preaching Jesus, he's a believer, they preach the Bible every Sunday. Listen, I could go into any church on any given Sunday and probably walk away and learn something. I want to encourage you, we can learn from people. You know, and so it's always good at this point, if you're studying the Bible with someone, and you're like, listen, the church must be based upon the teachings of the prophets, apostles, and Jesus, meaning what I just taught you in the last three studies about salvation and how to get into the light. It's important that I'm making a distinction saying, listen, if they're not teaching that, that's not what I'm talking about community of believers. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about in the church and in the body. What I'm talking about is people who are really disciples according to the Word of God. Now, that does not mean that I can't learn anything. So it's very important that you make a sincere effort to let them know that we can learn from anyone. I can learn from anyone. When you're in the church, when you're a disciple, God is the Father. We're sons. And that makes us brothers. That's kind of some terminology I want to introduce you to. Because you might hear bro, sis, brother. You hear those things, and it's kind of weird. And the reason why is because this reference scripture right here. Okay? Just want to let you know that. Apparently none of you think that's weird. Okay? Campus laughed when I said that. You guys did. Okay. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds gets a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a rich crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Listen, you guys. Now we're going to talk about something else. We're going to talk about giving, the way we want to give. A great example that I used the other day when we were at a coffee shop doing the studies, I was like, here, I want to share my coffee with you. And then he tried to take it, and I was like, and then like the sleeve came off, and I was like crumpling the sleeve, and I was like smelling it, you know, and I was like, yeah, I didn't really want to share my coffee with you, I was just saying that. You know, the thing is, when we give to God, what kind of giving does God want us to give? He doesn't want us to give and just be hanging on to it, like, I'm giving this, I just want to let you know, God, this is really hard. I actually want that, but I'm giving it to you right now anyway. Okay? God wants a cheerful giver. He says he doesn't want someone who gives under compulsion. Okay? What it says is that you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Don't give just because I'm going to do a lesson on giving, and then you're like, fine, I'm going to give. But listen, it should be calculated. It's a decision that you make in your heart. You're like, this is how much I'm going to give. Now, what I encourage you to do is 10 cents on the dollar. But you, as a college student, I mean, you marries are in a different situation. So when you're studying the Bible with someone, this is a crazy topic, I think, for married people. Okay? This is like hard. Because I know as a man, you're trying to provide for the household. So as a man studying the Bible with another man, and now you're talking about his finances, I don't know if this is the first time you talked in the Bible study series about his finances. So this is like, you're jumping right into like the heart right here. And this is a crazy point. So you need to be very calculated and careful how you present this, but God wants your heart. God wants a cheerful giver. Decide how much you're going to give and give it on a regular basis. Be consistent. God wants us to give cheerfully. Okay, so this is not a lesson on giving, but when we become disciples, we need to understand that we all need to give in order to build up the church, because the church is the vehicle which the message moves. So here's the points from that scripture in 2 Corinthians 9, 6-11. Disciples in the early church practiced regular sacrificial giving. Contribution to the church spreads the gospel locally and internationally. Let's keep going here in 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. It says, for just as the body is a unity, what did I say? For just as the body is a unity and has many parts, and all parts, though many, form only one body, so it is with Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. For by means of personal agency of the Holy Spirit, whether Jews, Greeks, slave, free, baptized, and by baptism, united together into one body, and all made to drink one Holy Spirit. Okay, that's a complicated scripture. I lost, like, every team there right now. They're like, what are you talking about? I have no idea. Okay, listen. They're talking about a body, okay? It says the body, the way you get into the body is through baptism. It says it right there, okay? By baptism, united together. When we're baptized, we enter into the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? It is the church. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, it says, the church is made up of baptized disciples, and that is the body of Christ. So that's where you make the point that, listen, you're going to be a part of the body of Christ when you get baptized. Okay, and then this next section of scripture talks about how Each part of the body can't save the other part of the body. I don't need you. Like, your eye can't save your hand. I don't need you. And your foot can't save your hand. I don't need you. But we all work together. Then it says, in verse 19, it says, but if the whole were a single organ, where would the body be? And now, there are certainly many limbs and organs, but a single body. There is only one body, you guys. The Bible teaches there's only one body. And what's the body? The church. Okay? So the church, there's only one church according to the Bible. But there's like 19,000 denominations. So how is it that there's only one body? So this is a confusing topic. But listen, the Bible teaches really clearly that the body has many parts and every part is necessary. Every part is important. We need to appreciate each part. Listen, even if I'm a pinky toe, I have ugly feet. Okay? And I don't know if, what do you guys think about your feet. Some of the ladies in here, you guys manicure your feet, you make them look really good. Guys spend less time on their feet. And I've had notoriously messed up feet since I was a kid. It's like my point of like insecurity, at least one of my points of insecurity. But it's like, when we were going to consider having kids, I was like, I hope they don't have my feet. Like seriously, that was like, I like cried. Okay, I don't know why you're laughing. Okay? Seriously. Okay? And so if I'm a part of the body, I'm a part of the body, and I'm like a pinky toe or something hanging off a pinky toe, okay? And that's my role in the body, is a pinky toe hanging on there on a pinky toe. That's what I do, okay? At very least, I'm a part of the body. Now, I'm not the whole body, but I'm part of the body, okay? There's only one body, and it's made up of real disciples, true disciples, okay? From Jesus' time until now, the body is made up of only real disciples. So they could be in Maine somewhere, and I have no affiliation to them in an organizational chart in any way, but if they're a real disciple, they're part of the body. Okay? So I'm not saying just roll into any church, every believer is part of the body. I'm not saying that. I'm saying anyone who's a real disciple, according to what we've studied so far, if they're really a disciple, they're really part of the body. And there's just one part, there's just one body. So every part is important, and we need to appreciate each part. What I want to tell you right now about that is that there's different parts. I might speak up here on Sundays, and there's people who check my kids in on Sundays. I'm not more important than they are. Both of us work together to help the message move. Both of us work together. Just because I'm up here doesn't make me more saved than that person. We both play different roles. So everyone has a role. We need to figure out what that role is. We all need to be contributors to the church. We all need to be contributors, not consumers. So listen, I appreciate you a lot. And when you start coming and participating in our activities, you're going to have a lot to give. You're going to have a lot to give because you're going to come in and you're going to bring something to the group. I'm looking forward to the part that you're going to play in the church. Okay, so giving a vision. Give a vision. We're going to go on. Much more about the body. Much more about different body parts. Lots of body parts everywhere. Okay, all sorts of body parts. Now, this is an important thing. In verse 27 says, now you collectively are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it, each part separately and distinct, with each his own place and function. So listen, the Bible says really clearly, you are the body. There is a role that you need to play in building up the church. We must be involved on a relationship level in the church, i.e. small group. Listen, for sure you got to commit to Sundays, like coming to that, but I have this group that helps college Christians grow, okay, or married group. We have this married and most amazing, dynamic, engaging, helpful, married, midweek. It's amazing. And you have to come. It's going to be amazing. But we need to be involved in a one another level. We need to be involved to help one another in order to make the body function. Let's look over at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. It says, so let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess, our acknowledgement of it. He who promised is reliable and faithful to his word. Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care, watching over one another. This is a command, guys. Jesus says this is something that we need to do, and we can't do it without other believers around us. This is something that we can't omit. This is a command that we're asked to do. It says, let us consider and give attentive, continuous care, watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. The Bible has, in the New Testament, about 50-some-odd different things that we need to do that we're told to do with one another. That's other believers. That we're supposed to act out this scripture right here. What it tells is studying how we may stir, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. So you, when you come to midweek or boost or whatever the teams are going to call their midweek class. What do you guys call your midweek class, Mike? Midweek?
No name.
No name yet? No, he hasn't released the name yet. I think he hasn't released the name. Let us consider when you come what you can do to help. That's what you need to do. You need to consider in your mind. It says actually here, study. What do you do when you study? You observe carefully. You evaluate. You need to evaluate a way that you can stimulate and incite other people to doing love and good deeds. That's what we're supposed to do when we come here. That's what you are supposed to do. Let this convict every one of us in here that are Christians here tonight, that when we come, we're not just coming here like it's a checklist. I come, I sit down, I sing songs, I stand up, I sit down, I stand up, and then I leave. It's not about that. What it's about is we're coming together tonight in order for us to look for ways to stir and incite one another. I want to incite you to study the Bible with other people. I'm inciting every one of you guys. Okay. So listen, a lot of you guys in the past, this is a note on those of you who study the Bible, a lot of people like to use this term spur because the NIV uses it. I think it's the only translation that uses spur. Spur is kind of a negative thing that people go on and on about discipling and how discipling meaning we like correct one another. I don't think that's really inspiring. And actually, I don't think it's even an insight because the Bible doesn't say spur. NIV says spur. It says stir and incite. It's more motivating. It's more like motivational. Not a spur, like I'm spurring you because you're not doing what I'm telling you to be doing. So I want to encourage you guys that when you're using this, that it's supposed to be a motivational thing. That we come together, and I want to motivate you and give you vision to come to church. It's going to be awesome. So I want to encourage you guys with that. So not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as some are in the habit. Guess what? Even in the first century, some people failed to meet together. You know what? Don't get in the habit of missing church, because the Bible says that we need to make sure that we're going. Okay? So the points from Hebrews 10 says, what are some reasons for the meetings of the church? Open-ended question. Point. Meetings of the church, small groups, allow us to inspire each other towards love and good deeds. Make every effort to get all meetings of the church, i.e. small groups, Sunday services, midweek classes. Okay, your faith in action. What do you feel you need to change to be a true follower of Jesus, and how will following Jesus affect your schedule, relationships, and your finances? This is the point where the rubber hits the road. Because you say, listen, when you choose to follow Jesus, you're making a big decision here. Schedule, finances, and relationships. You're making sacrifices. With single people, teens, campus, I'm also going to add in another scripture that's down there in the box. That's 1 Corinthians 6. It's about marriage. Is it 1 Corinthians 6?
Yeah.
6:14. Verse 16? 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. There you go. With every one of my single people, I would study that. Because listen, what does this teach us here? It teaches disciples marry disciples. If disciples marry disciples, that means who do you date? Because what is dating? Dating is a prequel to marriage. Okay, it's not in the Bible. Dating is not in the Bible. Well, listen, I need you to come to the understanding that you're sacrificing, you're narrowing your pool of people that you're going to choose to get married to. When you choose to become a disciple, you're saying, I'm only going to marry a disciple. A real disciple. A follower of Jesus. Someone who's in the body of Christ. Okay, so that's faith in action. And at this point, I'll answer a question that you guys will have clearly by the end of this. I hope some of you thought already. When do we count the cost? This was counting the cost. Counting the cost was before you even got to community. You went through, are you ready to follow Jesus? I said, are you ready to follow Jesus? They said, I counted the cost. I want to get saved. I know I'm in darkness. I want to follow Jesus. Okay, let me tell you some more things about community. What do you think about that? Do you want to get baptized? When do you want to get baptized? So this is our counting the cost. That's the end of the study. Let's get baptized on Sunday or tonight at midnight, whatever. And we're going to go forward. So that's the study. And it took me 53 minutes and 51 seconds. So do you guys have any questions?